Those of you who were here before the summer and have come back and have said, Peter, are you still only on chapter 3 of Philippians? Yes, I am. And just to make it even slower, I'm only going to look at two verses this evening. And you're saying, Peter, when are you ever going to finish this book? And I say, hey, guys, I don't know, but I'm just enjoying it so much. I'm taking my time over it. I'm in no hurry at all. It's blessing me so much. I'm just hoping it's blessing you as much as it is me. So let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And we're only going to look at a couple of verses this evening. We'll read from chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, says Paul, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Oh, yes, blinding verses. Let me show you a picture. This is where I was on holiday. I mentioned it this morning, and I'm mentioning it again. Okay, I need to get out more, perhaps. But this is Salisbury Cathedral. And can I ask you, do you know it? Do you know Salisbury Cathedral? To which you say, Peter, it depends what you mean by no. When I was a young child, I'd heard of Salisbury Cathedral. So did I know Salisbury Cathedral? Yes, I knew it. Well, I'd heard of it. I knew it, in a manner of speaking, but not very well. And then I saw pictures of it. So do you know Salisbury Cathedral now? Well, you've seen pictures of it. Oh, yes, I know it. I'd recognize it if I walked past it. It's very big. You'd be hard-pushed to miss it, really. Now, a good while back, Susan and I read a book called Salem, which is a kind of one of these saga books based on Salisbury. And we loved the book. And the best bit of the book for me was when it tackles the period when they were building Salisbury Cathedral. One of the characters, fictitious character, is one of the chief masons on this cathedral, and talking about building it. So I knew a lot about this cathedral that I didn't know before. So I knew it much better after reading the book, and I was fascinated. But you know, when I found out all those details, it just gave me such a desire to know it better. You can see where this is going, can't you? And so this year, Susan and I fulfilled our ambition since reading the book, and we visited Salisbury Cathedral. So do we know it? Yes, we know it. In fact, we know it quite well, because we were delighted to discover they do a tour of the tower that takes you into the roof space of Salisbury Cathedral, and it takes you right up to just at the base of that spire. And every section they took us up, I looked up to the next section and say, well, that's going to be too dangerous. They're not, I suffer from vertigo a little bit. I said, well, they're not going to take us up there. And the guy would say, right, now we go up these stairs. I'm thinking, oh, right, okay. So we go up to the next floor and think, well, that's as far as we've gone. And then he gives a spiel about his landing. He says, right, and now we'll go up to the next tower. And so we went right up to the top and right out at the base of that spire. You'd be glad to know we weren't given the chance of climbing up inside the spire like you can, but they don't let people like us do that. But so I know it. Gosh, do I know that tower? I really know Salisbury Cathedral well now. But I don't know it as well as the guide. And you know, really and truly, none of us know it as well as the masons who built it. Now, those guys knew the cathedral. They built that cathedral stone by stone, yard by yard, spire by spire, flying buttress by flying buttress. And when it all started falling down, because it did, the pillars in bulging out in the main nave, you actually see this huge bulge on the pillars. They realised that it was going to fall down. They began putting flying buttresses everywhere. You shouldn't have flying buttresses. And those guys knew the cathedral. And do you see the point I'm making? When I ask, do you know the Salisbury Cathedral, you can give us a number of answers to that. Thank you, Moena. So now my second question to you. Do you know Jesus Christ? Now you see, that's another question altogether. Do you know Jesus Christ? How well do you know Jesus Christ? And straight away you can say, Peter, you can give a whole spectrum of answers to that question. You can say, well, I've heard about him. You can say, I've read about him. You can say, I've talked to people who know him well. You can say, Peter, I just committed my life to Christ over this last year and I know him as a person, as my Saviour. Or you can say, Peter, I've been walking with Jesus for decades now, and each decade that passes, I know him better. You can give all manner of answers to that, because you get to know Jesus progressively better and better as you walk with him through your life, don't you? Like anything else. Suppose the title of this sermon was Meet the Risen Christ. Would you be interested? Would you say, gosh, Peter, I've never done that. I've heard about Jesus. I've never met him personally in my life. And I'd like to. Would you? Listen to what Paul says. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Let's just take those five words. I want to know Christ. Do you know you have these games? People say, they ask in interviews, don't they? If you could invite four people to a dinner party, who would they be? It's fun, isn't it? And, you know, Martin Luther King, Buzz Lightyears. And a lot of people sort of say, well, you know, I'd invite Jesus to my dinner party, would you? Sure? Sure about that? He'd probably get involved in an argument. And some people would probably be deeply offended by him. There'd be plenty of wine. Thank you, Magnus. And you could just start with a few loads. Okay, that's... But you know, he'd probably start an argument, and at the end of it, he'd probably turn to you, tell you to sell all you've got and come and follow him and come work with him in the Far East or something like that. You've got to be careful about inviting Jesus to a dinner party, because Jesus was dangerous, you know? Jesus never did what people expected him to do, and he still doesn't. You invite Jesus to a dinner party, you don't know how the dinner party's going to go. You're better sticking with somebody safe, you know, like Johnny Rotten or somebody from the polite society like that. But Jesus, you know, Jesus can be dangerous. Jesus can lead you into a difficult spot. This morning we looked at a verse, we'll just go there briefly before we come back to Philippians, John 17, verse 3, where Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That for Jesus is what eternal life is about, is knowing God and knowing him. Jesus connects the two. Jesus said, "I'm the only way to God. Anyone who comes to God comes through me." So I want to know Christ. If you know Christ, then you're going to know God. That's what he says. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." The next bit. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." I don't know if you're watching the news, but they had these massive wildfires in Russia and in other parts of the world, in fact. And it must be absolutely frightening things to see. Just to know that, you know, there's a fire coming at 20 miles an hour towards you, you know, and it's just massive, and you've got to run, get out of it as quickly as you can. It's uncontrollable. It's an uncontrollable flame. That's a destructive flame. But the power of the resurrection spreads like that throughout humanity. But it's a constructive flame. It changes people. It improves things. It takes people's lives and changes them. The power of the resurrection of Jesus is about changing lives. And one of the things that's been great about the Alpha Course is to see the way people's lives have changed as they've met with Jesus. And the power of the resurrection of Jesus has come into their lives over the course of those weeks. And it's just been great to see God lead people on, you know. And I know that down the years, we've just been so blessed by seeing people come on that Alpha Course full of doubts and anxieties and concerns. And as they've talked it over, God's met them. And at some point on that Alpha Course, or sometimes after the Alpha Course, suddenly it's all come together. And the resurrection power of Jesus just begins to change them. And life begins to move on. And knowing Jesus is not like knowing anyone else. It changes you. Because he's alive. Jesus comes straight into your heart and mind and changes from within. Changes from within. You know, I love all these makeover programs. Aren't they just a hoot, you know? They give people a makeover and then a new person. No, they're not. No, they're not. You know? The power of Jesus changes you from the inside. Puts a new hope, new life into you. "I want to know Christ," says Paul, "and the power of his resurrection." And then he goes on in verse 10. "And the fellowship of sharing his sufferings." What's that all about? The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Alec Mateer, the commentator, says, "Christ-likeness must lead to Calvary. If I want to be like Christ, then I have to go and stop at the cross and lay down my ambitions and take up the ambitions that Christ gives me." Changes my direction. That's why I said he's a dangerous person to invite to a dinner party. He'll change your ambitions. You think you're going one way, and he says, go another. That's what happens. And you've got to go that way. And sometimes you've got to lay down things that you wanted to do in order to take up things that he wants you to do. Fellowshipping in some translations is participation. So I participate in the death of Christ. So how does that work? Well, interesting. If we go to Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and I'm going to be very, very quick now because I want to get on to the rest of these verses. But Romans 6, verse 4 says, "We were buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now, I'm not going to get into denominational arguments here. I don't do denominational arguments. I enjoy working with every denomination in our town. I'm standing on a grave, a watery grave, because it's a baptistry, all right? It's a symbolic grave. And when people commit their lives to Christ and they want to move on, they ask to be baptized. So we take the lid off this, we fill it with water. And we go down into that water, and that person confesses that Christ is their Lord, and they go under the water in symbolism of a grave. No, I've never left a person under the water yet. I did once nearly lose a person down a river, but I caught him by the collar just as he was swept downstream. But there's no current in this, so no danger of that. And the idea is that baptism is a symbolism of our dying with Christ and rising to new life. You see the way it works? We die with Christ, we rise to new life. And chapter 6, verse 6, just two verses on, verse 6 says this: "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." So, he's crucified my old nature. He's changed my nature. He's changing me by his power. That's what he does. So outwardly, I identify with Christ in baptism. Inwardly, I identify with Christ in dying to myself. Thank you, Morgan. I used to have a dog. Only ever had one dog in my life. And he was an obedient dog. Very good dog. And, of course, a highlight of his dog's day was the walk at night. You know, when he takes his owner out for a walk. And so out we'd go. And it's down in Cardiff. We got some folk from Cardiff here, so you know what I'm talking about. I used to live by Rose Park Lake, so we used to take him down, walk through the wild gardens, and then come back into Lakeside Drive. And before, we had to cross the road, and before we came to my road, there was these woodlands, these woods. And he loved, because the smells there were a doggy heaven. But we were on the wrong side of the road. He was a well-trained dog, and there was no need to keep him on the lead. And as we walked along the road, he'd just be looking up to me. And he wouldn't bark, wouldn't say anything, but he's looking up to me, waiting for the permission to cross the road and go and have a sniff of all those lovely smells in the wood. Yeah? And I'd check, there was no cars coming, I'd say, "Over the road you go." And he'd just be across the road and into the woods, you know. There was no need to keep him on the lead, because he wanted to do what I wanted him to do. Yeah? And he was a happy dog because of it. He's a happier hound because of it. I want to know Christ's death. I want to do what Christ wants me to do. I submit myself to Jesus. And I follow him. I'll do what he wants to do. And I want to know Christ forever, says Paul, if we go to verse 11 of Philippians chapter 3. "And so somehow, however, whatever road I have to take to get there, to attain to the resurrection of the dead, no matter which way I go through life, I am going to get to Christ." And in the coming verses, we're going to be looking at how Christ died and rose, and how I get in the present. In the past, Christ died. In the present, I press on. In the future, I win the prize. And each one of us is taking our way. So Paul says, somehow, whichever way, you know, for Paul, the road to heaven was through prison and being chained 24/7 to a Roman soldier. I want to know Christ, that I might share his resurrection. Paul wants to live like that. Now, I was thinking, how do I describe that? And then I found out how to describe it. And it's what I call red spot Christian living. I'm going to show you a PowerPoint now. I apologize for those who really don't like sport or golf very much. I really don't do golf. You'd be pleased to know, with a golf club and a ball, I don't hook the ball and I don't slice the ball. That's because I very rarely hit the ball at all. And after a very humiliating visit with the men to the golf range, I decided that golf and I would have to go our separate ways. And although I understand virtually nothing about the game, it's quite nice on television. It's green and it's pretty and, you know. So if it's on the big tournaments on television, I sometimes watch them. And I'm impressed by their skill. And the St. Andrew's Open winner this year was a guy whose name is totally unpronounceable. And he's Louis Oosterzen. How does that go? Near? You don't care. I don't care. Anyway, Louis, bless him, Lou, won the St. Andrew's Open. Now, what's quite interesting was he's a very good golfer, but he's not been very good at winning tournaments. He chokes when he's getting. He was in the lead from the beginning. Everyone said, he's going to choke. No good. He's not going to make it. But he held his nerve, and the field fell away, and he won easily the tournament. But afterwards, the newspaper told you about his secret and pointed out that on his golf club, on his golf gloves, there was a red spot. And they are, just to prove it, that's Lou, and that's the red spot on his gloves. Now, the story behind that red spot is very interesting. He went to see a sports psychologist, and he wasn't winning. So the sports psychologist said, well, Lou, I want you to paint a red spot on your glove. And we probably didn't say sports psychologist. Isn't that sports psychologist? How do they speak? Say, Lou boy, you've got to put a red spot on your glove. You've got to get out there and, you know, probably that's the way they speak. I mean, I've never needed a sports psychologist. I'm never going to need a sports psychologist. I'm always useless at sport anyway. And no psychologist is ever going to turn me into a sportsman. But anyway, however they speak, or do they put them on a couch and with soft new age music, and you relax your body, Lou, relax. You can feel the relaxation going through. Now, Lou, I know how they speak to them. Anyway, he said, Lou, you put a red spot on your glove. As you come to swing for the ball, I want you to fix your eyes on that red spot. I want you to concentrate on that red spot. As you're walking towards the ball, as you're walking towards the tee, I want you to be looking at that red spot. Don't take your eyes off that red spot. Concentrate on that red spot. And the result was that Lou played round after round of sublime golf, fixing his eyes on the red spot. Now, suppose instead of the red spot on your glove, I said, go through your day tomorrow fixing on Jesus. Now you see that's going to work, isn't it? That's going to stop you being distracted. Fix your eyes on Jesus tomorrow. Whatever you do tomorrow, fix your eyes on him. Wherever you go, fix your eyes on him. When you go to work, fix your eyes on him. When you go to talk to your neighbors, fix your eyes on Jesus. When you go out with the freshers as a peer guide, or if you, whatever you do, fix your eyes on Jesus. You go through your studies, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix, isn't that what Paul's saying? Isn't this spiritual psychology? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Tom Wright said, King Jesus had grasped hold of Paul, and all that he now does is a matter of responding in love to that firm hand on his shoulder. King Jesus had grasped hold of Paul, and all that he now does is a matter of responding in love to that firm hand on his shoulder. So what's your decision? You're going to look to Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Are you going to focus your life on knowing him better? Or are you just going to go off message and wander through life? Get lost, waste years and years and years doing stuff that at the end of your life you say, why did I do that? Paul wants to stop the Philippians from wasting their lives. So he recommends red spot Christian living. Focus on Jesus, and to know him, and to seek him, and to long for him, to yearn for him, to love him, to obey him, to follow him, to go on adventure after adventure with him. And trust me, following Jesus can be a white knuckle ride indeed. Go for it, says Paul. Go for it. Fix your eyes and your hearts on Jesus. Let's pray. If the band please join me on the platform. Lord, to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, Lord, I feel after 4 decades of doing this, I'm just paddling in the shallows. I feel, Lord, sometimes as if I hardly know Jesus and the power of his resurrection at all. I just want to know more. I want to focus on him more, Lord. Take our prayers, Lord, take our hearts, take the desires of our heart, Lord, and as we go through life, Lord, just fix our hearts on Jesus. Lord, make this academic year a year when we focused on Jesus above all. Make these months up to Christmas months when we focus on Jesus above all. Make this week a week when we focus on Jesus above all. And Lord, let the power of his resurrection flood through our lives. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.